Good morning. That's pretty weak. Good morning. You know, every time we gather together to worship, you know, and I sent an article around to several of the staff, we can fall into a trap of making it about us, can't we? You see, and it's not about us. And that song's very appropriate, that our God reigns. But we don't live our lives sometimes like our God reigns. We want to know what we can get out of it. And that's just human nature, but that's what we're against, right? It's our flesh. And so just as a reminder this morning that we're here to worship God, and that's it, right? Yeah. That's right. This is not about the band. It's not about the message. My words, I just want to encourage you to go out and fight the fight and to live it right, right? That's what this is all about. I don't care how theologically correct you are. I don't care how wealthy or poor or anything else. What I care about is that you at least have a desire. That's in you. I can't do it for you. A desire to follow God. You know, wherever he leads, willing to go. And, you know, last week I talked about what does it mean to follow Jesus. So I thought, you know, it's almost not fair to throw something out there like that and not have a how to follow Jesus, you know? Because there's a lot of confusion out there. And before I even begin down the road of this, I want to say that there's a lot of ways churches and Christians follow God. And I think it's best for us to consider David in the Bible. And I'm not talking about David. I just want to have that mindset. As much as a failure as he was, where was his heart? That's what God is concerned about. David fell flat on his face in huge ways. Not little ways, huge ways. And God recognized him as a man after his own heart. And that's the foremost, most important thing. So even as we get going into this stuff, I'd never want it to become religiousness or religion. Okay? Do this, do this, do this, check this off, and oh, I'm doing right because look at what I do. Once again, just like worship, it's not about us. Amen? It's about God. All right, so as I was preparing for this, I was reminded of a Tony Campolo book. And anybody know who Tony Campolo is? He's that crazy guy. He's the guy willing to say the things nobody else is going to say as a preacher. And this is the name of one of his books: Following Jesus Without Embarrassing God. And I thought, wow, that's a book I want to read right there, right? Because isn't that what happens? We're so caught up in following Jesus and doing all this cool stuff and this right stuff, whatever it might be, that I wonder sometimes what God thinks about all our efforts. And I think sometimes we get off on the doing and all this stuff and living a certain way, dressing a certain way, talking, using certain terminology that we are right on the money. And the truth is, I think, I don't know, but I wonder sometimes, is God just shaking and says, oh, they've missed it. Oh, they've missed it. And how sad is that, that we would miss that? I'm not pointing fingers at anybody because I'm probably the worst of it, okay? I am not trying to point fingers at anybody. But let's get into it. I think, and I narrowed it down to a simple few things that we need to do. If we want to know how to follow Jesus, a lot of this is scripture, and then some of it's my own experience, okay? Because we do have experience for a reason. And can I say something real quick as a side note? If you're older, okay, older seems to be getting older than it used to be now because I'm getting older, okay? But if you are older, and I'm going to say this, if you're 40 and up, and you've been walking with God, I got a couple of heads shaking who just turned 40, and I'm not going to point her out. Older than 30, if we say it that way, is that better? Okay. And you are saying, maybe you're 60, maybe you're 70, maybe you're 80. You know, sometimes we think as we get older, our job's done. It's like retirement. There is something about experience that you just can't replace. You know what I mean? You can have all the knowledge and truth in the world, but age brings wisdom and experience. And so I want to encourage all of you older people in this room. And I don't mean just, you know, age. I mean your walk with God. If you've been walking with God 10 years, 15, 20 years, you know what? Do not step out of the game. You know what I'm saying? Don't step away from what's going on. We need your experience, your wisdom, your understanding, okay? So the first thing I want you to know, and I think it was awesome. I got to talk about a young man who was here who desired to have someone older speak into his life. Whew, we all need that, right? But the first thing that we've got to do, we got to get to know God. If you're a Christian, and there's a few teenagers, they're not here today, but that accepted the Lord, and as I'm talking, I'm thinking about them. Because they want to know God. I've just given my life to God. What do I do? Right? Isn't that end up being a lot of the problem sometimes? What do? I go to church every Sunday. Isn't that enough? I go do this. I do that. What about that? Well, so I narrowed it down to a few things. Get to know God. This is how I get to know God and what God's word says. It says, we need to pray and talk and listen. Okay? Prayer is one of those things that I will admit is my weakest discipline. It is. You know why? I have as a foster kid, I have a very poor understanding of what it is to have a father. But I recognize that. And I know that now, as with age, with wisdom, and other people pouring into my life, I realize it doesn't mean I stop. Matter of fact, it's just like bodybuilding. If you have a part of your body that you're weak at, they got to work harder at that part, right? And so this is my weak link, is talking to God and spending time listening to God. You know, I remember there was a time in my life where I went through a major crisis. I've actually gone through several major crises. But in one of those times, the thing I learned the most was when I went to God, I made it about Him. See, I used to go to God and say, God, I'm such a mess. Give me, fill me, do this. And you know what? It was not helpful for me. But when I went out to pray, and I remember opening the Psalms and reading some of His word, David's Psalms, and how he poured out his heart and recognized who God was, I began praying like that. God, I can't believe you created all things. Everything? And I'm walking through the woods, I'm seeing trees. This is yours. You made this? How is this even possible? And I worked my way to the point of saying, I can't believe you love me. You know me. If you created these trees, you know me, which means you know what goes on here. You know what goes on here, and you know my actions. And you know something? God, you choose to love me? Wow, help me to understand. So that's how my prayers began. And sometimes it would take me 10, 15 minutes just recognizing who God is. And I know my wife, she could do that for hours. But for me, 10 minutes, a long time to stay on one subject. You know, so prayer, talking to God and listening to God. You know what I never did in my prayer time? Rarely did? Take time to listen. And I'm not talking listen for voice, because that would be really cool and probably really scary all at once. Okay, to hear an actual voice. And I know people who have. Okay, but I've heard God speak in my mind and in my heart. Or I felt inclined to, wow, really, is that you, God? And then I dug and with people around me, I'm just blown away. Okay? Second thing with that under getting to know God is you've got to read your word, the Bible. Okay? And listen, there's two kinds of reading here. I want to make sure we understand the difference. There's studying. When you go through and you try to figure out and you try to understand at a deeper level what God's word is saying, and I think that's really important. That comes down to my third thing, so we're not going there. I'm talking reading the Bible so you understand who God is. That's it. Not try to break it down theologically. Not try to break it down, wait, this is not in chronological order. Job should be way back in the middle of Genesis. No, not that. Just read it and let His word speak to you. Remember what John says? In the beginning was the Word. The word isn't talking about the Bible, it's talking about Jesus. But then when you turn it around, you look at, this is Jesus. How do we know God? You need to get into his word and read about him. Okay? Third thing, which we did this morning in a way, and that is worship. If you want to get to know God, and we're all wired different. I realize that. But especially for me, I do it in worshiping in song. That's just where my spirit and God's presence connect at a deeper way for me. Okay? But regardless, if you want to know how to follow Jesus, you've got to get to know God. You've got to do it. You can't call yourself a Christian and refuse to get to know who you are following. They're in conflict with each other. So that is not the point. You've got to get to know God. I got to keep moving because I can rattle forever. All right. Second thing, and this was kind of cool for me to do yesterday. I'm sorry, I'm moving slowly because I kind of hurt my back a little. And that is surround yourself with real Christians who are desiring to follow Jesus also. And I cannot put enough emphasis on this one. Why? Because I'm pulling back from my personal experience. I'm pulling back from me. Now, maybe there's some of you out here who your deep friendships are not the greatest thing that's growing you. But for me, my deep friendships are what's growing me in my faith. And I started looking at my list. And I don't know about you guys, but when I look at the list of people, now I wrote it out. I decided, oh man, Bill Young, he poured into my life. I was just in sixth grade. And he pulled me aside and said, I'd like to meet with you weekly. I'd like to get you guitar lessons. Started doing music. And then I just want to talk about God with you. Is that cool? I was like, sure. I don't know who he was. I didn't know much about God at the time. But his investment into my life was huge. Huge. Okay? But then I started looking at the people that I surrounded myself, my best friends. All of my close friends that I still have contact with today from high school were Christians. I knew a lot of people. You know, my brother was a drug addict and he was a mess. And so I knew a lot of his friends and other stuff. But the people who poured into my life that I've maintained friendships with, and when I say poured in, they walked next to me as we walked out. I remember one time my buddy Craig Henderson, we by far would be my best friend in my life that I've ever had. Okay, but I remember one time where I lived about 8 minutes from the beach. 8 miles, it actually took about 20 to get there. But we would go to the beach in California, and one day it was just him and I, and I don't even remember what the circumstances were, because the circumstances, they come and go, don't they? And I don't even remember what the circumstances were, but I remember walking with him. And I remember walking with him for about 2 miles on the beach. And when we got back, just saying thank you. Did we have some great theological discussion or work things out or anything? No, it was to have somebody that is as close as a brother to walk with you when you're having a hard time. Man, worth its weight in gold. You want to know how to follow Jesus? Put people in your life who are following Jesus also and do it together. You fall flat on your face. You got somebody there to pick. I told my son, I said, listen, my back hurts. If I fall down, run, pick me up real quick. It's going to be embarrassing. Okay? I told him that. To have people you can count on, right? People who are going to push you in the right direction. I've had times where I was started down a wrong road and somebody got in my face. A Christian who loved me. And I knew it in the moment. I didn't even get mad at him because I knew they loved me. And they helped direct me. Well, my list, I started looking at it, and I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. I have about 30 names right here that I consider brothers. Some of them men are in here. It's amazing. Pastor Leonard, before he was Pastor Leonard, we both went to Cornerstone. I was a pastor there, and I met with him and Randy Parker, and we met just to talk. We didn't do it every week. I wish it would have been every week. I was probably the holdup for it because I'm busy doing life with little kids. But We just prayed and talked. We didn't go to a formal Bible study. They were both older than me, and I loved it. That's where my relationship with him really began and has continued through all this time. We never broke it off. We've been brothers in Christ. We love each other, and we're willing to say the hard thing. That's what I need in my life. I need someone to love me enough to speak truth. Let me read a few scriptures. Start with Proverbs 13:20. It says, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." Another proverb, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." Ecclesiastes, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up." Why do we need brothers? Right there. Proverbs 17:17. "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." And I think I could go on. I could do a whole series on just this topic. We're trying to figure out how to follow Jesus. You got to get to know him. You got to dig into his word. You got to spend time worshiping him. You got to spend time talking to him. Okay, you need to surround yourself with people who love God and are on the same path as you are. You need to do that. But then there's a third one, and it's study. And 2 Timothy 2:15, how many of you guys know what Awana is? Approved workmen are not ashamed. My aunt actually wrote one of the books. She came and lived with two of them, the Cubby books, whatever, the little ages that they started much years later. She came and moved in and used my little brothers as the range for how, you know, how much they can know or not know. Unfortunately, they're very intelligent people. So it's a pretty tough book. But it was really cool to always grow up in that. But this was their theme verse. It says 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You know what that means to me? It means not just a bunch of knowledge you can use as a weapon, but rightly dividing the word of truth means knowing what God is meaning and what his intention is behind it. It is not a sword for us to stab each other as Christians. Okay, the word is for us to grow and understand him and then help direct us and shape our paths. That is so important, guys. And when we get the off and we get that mess up, that's why there's so many churches out in left field all over the place. And you know something? Some of them are very good intentioned churches, but they're not rightly dividing the word of truth. And it is supposed to be simple, right? God's word, he didn't write this for the theologians. He wrote this for common man. But what does it say in 1 Corinthians 13? That we see through a glass dimly. That day it was saying, and it was, you could see a figure, kind of a shadow, but you couldn't see it. It's not like glass we have now. And so our best understanding may be still a little askew. That's why you need people in your lives. But we need to study his word and know it. If you want to know God's word, there's a time to read it and get to know who God is. But there's a time also to study it, to read in it and dig into it. My wife is teaching at City of Life right now. She is teaching a Bible course. And I love that she's doing it because she comes home excited about new things. Because, you know, it's one thing to hear and to study. It's another thing to teach. You dig in a different way when you're having to teach. And so she's digging in a different way that she's used to, and she's loving it. She's learning all kinds of new things and cool things. Comes home and talks my ear off. And, you know, I'm trying to be the good husband and just nod and listen and not try to fix if there's something wrong. I'm not doing very good at it. All right. I'm going to stop there as the things to do. And I'm stopping there because I don't want this to come into religiousness. It's a fine line. I know amazing men and women who love Jesus, but are gotten caught up in religiousness. You know, when that happens, your faith is not really challenged, but your attitude and how you deal with people is really challenged, isn't it? Because we want to just shake them. oh, you're out in left field somewhere. But you know what I've learned along the years, you know, of growth and understanding, is I am very slow to dismiss what somebody else is teaching. I listen. I ask God to give me discernment to know what truth is, and I chew on it. I've heard some of the craziest things from a real good buddy of mine. And I, at least I thought they were crazy when he shared it with me. And he drops them as grenades. So by itself, there it is sitting, you know, boom. And I'm like, that's a really odd statement to make. But I chew on it. I chew on it in time. And we keep talking about other things. And I start saying, whoa, okay, I get where you're coming from. That's amazing. I'm not going to go out and teach it as theology and this. But you know, you might be right. When I first heard this, it kind of rubbed my skin wrong a little bit. But you know what? The longer I'm in this as a pastor, the less I know. You know, the more I realize that God speaks to us in many different ways. And there are things that people do completely contrary to God's word. You know what? I can step up then. Okay? I can. Well-intentioned people grabbing on the truth for them that God has given them and teach it as theology is dangerous. It's dangerous, okay? So, there's one other issue, and I wanted to get into this last week. Oh, sitting doesn't help. I wanted to get into this last week, and I knew I wouldn't have time. You know, the big elephant in the room for all of us is sin, isn't it? So we can desire to know God. We can desire to follow him. We can do everything in our heart and our mind, the want-tos, and get going. But we all have this big stumbling block in our way, don't we? And I'm not talking that sin is physically keeping you from it, but it is possible that it's even physically keeping you from it. And I don't want to dismiss that either. But what I'm saying is we all sin, right? God's word says, for all have sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. So what do we do? If you're going to follow Jesus, you've got to learn to deal with sin. You have to. You've got to learn to deal with the sin in your life on what it is, and what do I do? Okay, God, my desire is this, just like David. He's a man after God's own heart, but what did he do? He had adultery. He had sex with somebody else's wife, and he had a man murdered. Murdered intentionally, wasn't an accident. So how is it possible that you could be a man after God's own heart and still fall flat on your face? Most of us in this room, if we're honest, don't have to ask that question. We're like, I know how that happens. I've been there, done that, do that. I mess up. So what do we do? Isn't that the big stumbling block? We want to know God. We start doing the disciplines. We're reading his word. We're coming to church faithfully. We're worshiping with others. We're praying to God. We're spending time. We're repenting. We're doing everything right. But what do we have? We still got this huge elephant in the room sitting right in front of us. And we wonder why we can't grow spiritually. Why we've ended up being children, even though we've been following Jesus for 40 years. So what do we do? That is the million-dollar question as Christians, isn't it? It is for me. And I tell you what, guys, I want you to know that Pastor Leonard, myself, every pastor who's ever come up in front of you has to deal with the same thing you do. We're in the same boat as you. We have to come up with ways to deal with the sin that so easily entangles us, what God's word says. So easily entangles us. And you know something? My sin may not look anything like your sin. And we got to quit pointing fingers at people's sin and start saying, I got to deal with my junk. All right? You know the old saying? I'm way off base here, but I feel like it's what God's leading. Listen, the saying that love the sinner and hate the sin. My son told me something I shared way back when, but I read it again this week. You know what we ought to be doing? That's a bad theology to live by the way. Did you know that? How about love people and hate your own sin? Quit worrying about other people's sin. You know, you love them. And if you love somebody, it's going to come up. Right? If they're doing something wrong, that's sin, and you're close to them and you love them, you're going to say something. Because if you don't say something, you don't love them. Fair enough? So we need to quit worrying about other people's sin and start dealing with our own, because all have sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. I hope I'm never that guy who's pointing fingers at somebody else's failures. And I guess here's the deal. When you're one of the professional failures, like me, you quit pointing fingers at others. It's a humbling thing to admit you're a failure. It's a humbling thing to get up and say, I blew it. But what do we do then? And I wrote down this, and I dealt with this with the teenagers this week. Number one, the most important thing is repent. I'm going to fly through this because I'm almost out of time. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent. Each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. 2 Timothy 2:22. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surround us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before you. Guys, you know what the first thing we need to do? Repent. We got to face it. We need to say it. We need to quit doing what we're doing. You want to know how to deal with your sin? Number one, start by quit doing what you're doing. And you know what? If you have to go back and do that again in 2 hours, do it again. Quit doing it. I am not here to tell you this is an easy thing. God's word says that narrow is the road. Okay? It doesn't mean we can walk into this garbage and walk into this garbage. We get off base so easily, but you know what he wants? Get off going this way and get in line. And I don't mean act like everybody else. Stop your sin. Confess. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know how to deal with your sin? Quit doing it. Confess it to God. God, I blew it again. I know you know it, but here I am. Here I am. Father, help me stop. See, God's word doesn't tell us that he's going to come into our life and remove all sin from us. You know what he says? Let me come in and we'll walk it out together and we'll work on this together. Okay? Don't give up. Keep fighting and I'll try to be there with you the whole time pushing. Actually, I will be there. You got to let me. All right? Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion, which brings confessing to others. You know, there's value in that. You know what? I feel like the biggest reason we don't talk about our sins with other people? Shame. See, guilt is a good thing. I did something wrong. I'm guilty. For me to have guilt, that's good. That means the Holy Spirit's working in my life, okay? And I'm pleased with that. But you know what shame is? Guilt is, I did this. You know what shame is? I am this. And that's not truth, is it? Because of what God did on the cross, we as Christians have been washed. We've been cleansed. We have his righteousness, his rightness, not our own. And so what happens there is we get shame and we give up. We have too much shame. I am not going to share my deep hurts, wounds, and failures to anybody because I am ashamed. It's huge. We all get stuck. We have the elephant in the room. It's standing right in front of us. We don't say anything. We're saying, God, God, help me see clearly. God's saying, get the elephant out of the room. Deal with it. Got to keep moving. And the next one would be commit. I love this verse, Proverbs 4:23. It says, watch over your heart with all diligence. For from it flows the spring of life. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." 1 Thessalonians 5:22, and I actually shared a little piece of it last week, but I didn't get much into it. Read sometimes, I was going to say 9, 10, 11, and 12, but go all the way begin. It's only at the beginning of the chapter of 2 Thessalonians 2. And there's some unique wording in it that if you just read 10, 11, 12, you go, whoa, God gave up on him. No, he didn't. Okay? But one of the things that it says is there's three things that they, did I bring that paper? Nope, didn't do it. Three things that we do. We no longer love the truth. That's a problem, guys. We got to desire truth. Okay? We no longer believe, and we love our sins. You know what? That seems weird to say, doesn't it? But you know how I kind of use the analogy? I work with teenagers, so I've seen this many, many, many times. I see a young man fall in love with a young lady who is a bad influence on his life. I see a young lady who falls in love with a man who is a bad influence on her life. And you know what? They're all in the same boat. They're blind to how that person's actions are. See, that's what I feel like is wrong with our sin, is we're blind to what it's doing to us because we're in love with our sins. Whew. 2 Thessalonians 2:12, the end of it, that's what it says. Because we've fallen in love, in my own words, and we have fallen in love with our unrighteousness. And that's a problem. And so if you want to follow Jesus, it's incredibly simple and incredibly difficult. Right? He doesn't ask for this. He asks for this. He just wants you. He wants you to get to know him. He wants you to trust him. When his word says, do this, then do that. Not try to rationalize why doing it a different way can work and be okay, but just trust him. See, it all narrows down to, do we truly trust God? Because if we trusted him, we would do what he says. My word for you this morning is that you'd be encouraged, not discouraged. That no matter what your sin is, no matter what your failure has been or your failure is, that God loves you, that he died for you, that he's given you hope for how you can be and how you can live your life. And it isn't a life that's going to be perfect. There's going to be failures and mistakes. But if you will trust him and start walking on that path, and give him your life and ask him to walk with you and help you walk through these hard things, he will do it. See, he will be faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's love. Then I want to encourage you, if you're walking with God, which just means that you're actively fighting, right? It doesn't mean you're perfect. I know a lot of perfect wannabes, okay? They act like they're perfect, but they're not, okay? You know what my first clue that somebody isn't perfect when they're acting like it is? You ready for this one? Pride. You become proud in how your actions are and your behavior is, you're probably as far off as any bad sinner you can find. Pride. God can't stand it. It's sin. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. We thank you for, everything. God, if we're honest, then we have to recognize that you are the king of the universe. That you've designed this world, this place, for us because you love us. And God, you could take it away and wipe it out just like you did with the flood at any time. But you choose to love us. God, your word says even while we're sinning, you died for us. So Lord, I just pray that we would find freedom in that today. God, that we wouldn't have to live shackled to sin. But that rather, Lord, we can just hand it off to you. God, I know this world needs brave Christians. We need courageous Christians. People who stand up and said, I am a failure. My life has been filled with sin, but I want to empty it out. So Father, I pray that we would have guts, that we would come to you with the big things and the little things and lay them at your feet and trust you with our deepest hurts and wounds. Lord, I pray that each one of us would seek healthy Christian fellowship. God, I pray that we would continue to meet together, to worship you together. God, there's something about being together with others who love you and singing praise to you, Lord. There's something powerful in that, that my spirit is ministered to even when we're just singing songs of praise to you. Lord, help us to find those in our lives and develop relationships where people can love us, where we can be honest. God, your word says that we're not just to confess, we're supposed to pray for each other. Quit judging, Lord. We're so bad at this. Somebody tells us their sin and we try to tell them what they need to do right. God, help us understand that what you ask us to do is to listen, to love them, and to pray for them so they can find freedom. Father, we do thank you for the cross and what you accomplished there. In your son's name, amen. Would you stand? We're going to sing this song, and the altar's open. It's always open. If you want to come talk to me, I'll be right down here. But this is a time, I call it family time, right? Well, let's get the stuff out. Let's just talk through what we need to do. Maybe you just need to worship. Maybe you do need to speak to somebody. Whatever it is, just worship God for who he is. And who he is someone who loves you dearly. There's another act of worship that it's hard to talk about sometimes because it seems so self-serving. But giving of our tithes and our money is an act of worship. I hope you understand that. None of us, myself, Pastor Leonard, none of us look at who gives, because God's word says it wants you to give from your heart. And he owns everything, doesn't he? I feel like we're just caretakers of some things. And he asks that we would give freely with joy in our hearts. So if you would, go ahead and have a seat. Can we have the ushers come forward? It may seem odd that this is an act of worship, but it is. So we'll take the offering. We thank God for the monies that he provides for this church and your heart and your generosity. And, you know, without it, we can't do ministry. And if we can't do ministry, we're just a social club, right? But we need to be loving on each other enough to deal with each other and minister to each other. And that's how we use the tithes and offerings. I just want to say once more that God loves you. That I hope shame doesn't jump on your back even about giving. That's not his desire. His desire is that we would give cheerfully, and if you can't give cheerfully, I would say don't give. May get in trouble from that, but that's the way I honestly believe and feel. God wants us to be givers, not just in our monies, but our time and our energies. We are God's plan to save the world. We are. He doesn't have a plan B. We spread the good news. what Jesus did on the cross.